continuing on in chapter 2. We left off at verse 28. We're going to pick up in verse 28. I like how Daniel makes this declaration in the middle of the chapter here. Beginning with verse 28, he said, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your own heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. Verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mix with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mix with ceramic clay, then they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure." This interpretation comes with a certificate of authenticity. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Daniel continues. You know, last week we seen how King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and it troubled him, woke him up out of bed. So he called all the astrologers, the soothsayers, the magicians, the sorcerers, everyone, all the wise men in his kingdom, and he called upon them to interpret his dream. And none of them could. And when the captain of the guard came to Daniel, Daniel says, "Hey, you know, because the king issued a decree that he's going to kill everyone who cannot tell him his dream and give him the interpretation." Daniel says, "Hey, don't kill us. I'll give you an interpretation." So he took him before the king, and Daniel says, "You know, just give me a little time, and I'll give you the interpretation, king." So he went back and he solicited prayer from his companions. Pray for me, man. You know, our lives are on the line. But it's not beyond God's power or ability to give us, you know, what the king is demanding and requiring. So the Bible tells us that God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream, which is totally incredible. It's one thing to give you an interpretation of the dream, but to tell you. And then when he goes on to tell the king, he says, you know, as you were laying on the bed and you were concerned about the future of your kingdom, he was telling him the state of his mind. He says, you know, and he gave the vivid image. And certainly it's how it came together in the king's mind. Blew the king away. But it's God who gives revelations. The Bible tells us of, you know, what a revelation is. A revelation is something that's revealed to us or opened up to us that cannot be opened up by any other means. And God gave Daniel a revelation as he prayed about what the king's demands and requirements was. He revealed the secret, as it says twice, and he made known to Daniel the king Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And again, he gives, you know, he points to God. It is God, but there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. The true and the living God, the God of the Jews. It wasn't Murdoch, the Babylonian God. It wasn't the gods, their sun gods, and all the gods they called upon. But Daniel, when he said, you know, stood before the king, he said, you know, the astrologers, they couldn't do it. Magicians, they couldn't do it. Your wise men, they couldn't do it. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, pointing to God, not Murdoch, but Jehovah. In verse 30, he, you know, points to the source. Notice, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any living, but for our sakes. He said, you know, it was God. It wasn't me. The interpretation didn't come to me because I figured it out or analyzed it. When Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he gave much of a same answer to Pharaoh. He stood before Pharaoh and said, you know, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pointing to God, it's God who does it. It's God to be exalted. It's God who's, you know, when God does something in our life, he's to be credited. And it's so natural for us to assume, you know, the credit. And yet, he desires the glory. He wants the credit. And Daniel's quick to point to God and say, hey, there's a God in heaven. He's the one that reveals secrets. This interpretation didn't come from me. It's not my wisdom. It's not found in me. But God revealed the dream and the interpretation to the king. God gave Daniel a revelation. And God is to be credited. When he gave the dream, you know, he also gave the interpretation. First he told him what the dream was, blew him away. Then he explained. When Nebuchadnezzar called on everyone and he set the requirement, no, I don't want just the interpretation. I want you to tell me the dream I had, then I'll know you have the power to tell me the interpretation. And he did. He told him the dream, and now the king has got his attention. So then he continues with the interpretation. It's interesting how he tells him, you know, it's the reason why he gave him the dream. He said it's for our sake. Him and his companion, the Jews, they're in the kingdom, in the palace, in the courtyard, because they were going to be slain. So, God gave him the interpretation or the dream, or the revelation, for their sakes, to be spared. Then he says in verse 30, that to the king, he said, that you may know the thoughts of your own heart. God, when he deals with us and gives us revelations, he wants us to understand about ourselves, the truth about ourselves. He wants us to understand the truth about who he is, but he wants us to understand about ourselves. The psalm we read in David in Psalm 139, you know, he knows my thoughts from afar off. He knows my lying down. He sees right through us. He knows why, the intents of our heart. He knows why we got our quirks and our issues and our responses. He's seen the origins in us. He knows our gene pool and our makeup. He knows everything about us. But he wants us to learn about us and what's in our heart. The Bible tells us, turn to Isaiah 45. It's back a few books. Interesting scripture. Notice in Isaiah 45, verse 3, God speaking through Isaiah said, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Sorry if I read it too fast before you got there. But he said, he tells us the things about ourselves. And he gives us revelations that we may know who he is. I am the God of Israel. I am the true and the living God. When God does a miracle, or he touches us, or he reveals something to us personally, or he works in our life, ministering to us, speaking to us, he desires we know who he is, obviously, and know who we are. The Bible tells us in Amos, who declares to me what his thought is. In Hebrews, we read of the Word of God being alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, dividing the soul and the spirit, the Bible tells us. As we get into the Word, as God speaks to us through the Word, he shows us, you know, discernment, what is of me and what is of him. He shows us the intents of our heart, the truth of how we tick, what motivates us. He reveals to us things that we don't understand. He gives us deeper understanding, revelations. And that's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. The reason why I gave you this interpretation and dream, Nebuchadnezzar, that you know, what's in your heart, what's in our heart. That you may know what will be in the latter times. He states, this is the good part about Daniel that's so prevalent for us. Daniel's such a strong prophetic book. It's so accurate and prophetic that critics that come against the book of Daniel say it must have been written further on in history because of the things he nails right on the head prophetically. And in verse 28, he says that you may know what will be in the latter times. One of the reasons why we have this, chapter open in our lap for understanding of what will happen in the latter times. And Daniel for sure gives us understanding prophetically. The image he gives, the image of this colossal man statue. And as he gives it to him, he describes it vividly. He's got a head of gold. Sandy Adams calls, give you a picture of this colossal man, kind of like an Arnold Schwarzenegger type. He's standing there, and the king seeing the vision, and Daniel explaining, reminding him of the dream that he had. He's got a head of gold, this big colossal statue, arms and chest of silver, divided in these precious metals. He had a stomach and thighs of bronze, then legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. As he explains the description of the image, he goes on to interpret it, and giving description of future kingdoms, future world empires to rule the world. He said the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, is you, Babylon. You're the head, and he calls him the king of kings. One thing about Nebuchadnezzar, he and his monarchy and how he ruled is he had sole command. And there was an indisputable authority aspect of Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his kingdom. You're the head of gold. He says, then another kingdom, inferior to yours, will, come on the world scene. Chest and arms of silver. We know and we follow in the book of Daniel, the Medes and the Persian empire, kingdom, comes in. Interesting. Two arms and chest, the Medes and the Persian. Yet they weren't two kingdoms. They were one and united. They take over Babylon, the Bible tells us. And replacing the Babylonian world empire, the Medo-Persian, the second world empire to reign. The next, we know through history what, you know, he describes as the stomach and thighs. What kingdom? The Grecian kingdom, the world empire of Greece, Alexander the Great, the next kingdom, and then the Roman Empire, which was in rule during the time of Christ, legs of iron, and out of that Roman Empire, feet of iron, toes with mixed iron mixed with clay. Historically, Daniel prophesies fitting so descriptively, accurately. He states a few things about this. You know, we'll get through the description. He says, hey, the kingdom that replaces yours is going to be inferior. There's like an inferiority thing that one replaces the other. And you look at it, and it's in precious metals value, in the value sense. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Any scrapper will tell you, man. It's reducing in value. And then clay. Iron mixed with clay. Inferior. Inferior, you know, lower to the ground. Hey, our brain, our head is the most important part or aspect of us. You know, make a choice. Which member would you do without? You know, well, you can take it though. From greater to decreasing to inferior, lesser. As he goes on to describe, in weight, weight per ounce, gold weighs more than silver, silver weighs more than bronze, bronze weighs more than iron. And he said they take on an inferior, you know, description. I read of, you know, in their government type aspects, how the empires, you know, ruled and the governments also took on an inferior as they continued through time. Nebuchadnezzar, again, indisputable ruler of his monarchy. You're the king of kings, man. You're strong. You're the head of gold. You're the man. And how he ruled so strongly. The Medes and the Persians, I read about, you know, they had the king, but on equal standing were the nobles. And the nobles could make decisions too. Now, they didn't have the equal office as the king, but they were there. The Grecian, the origins of democracy, ruled by the citizens. The one interesting thing about, you know, Alexander the Great, he's described here in part of this as the, you know, thighs, strongest part of your body. Alexander the Great and his achievements militarily, so strong. Roman government. Decreasing, the Roman Republic, the emperor voted in by popular military election. And then from the Roman, two legs of iron, as he continues to describe this image, he said, you know, 2 feet with iron and toes, iron mixed with clay. And we know these are yet future. And this is why the prophets are so excited about the book of Daniel. And, you know, you go back 20, 30 years ago. You remember when the European Economic Common Market, they referred to it as back then, was just forming. And the prophets were like salivating, man. They were unbelievable, man. This is it. These are the toes coming into existence. Well, as it started to develop, remember, there was 10 nations. And remember Jack Van Impe on TV? He was like, whoa. They're here, all 10 toes. And then there came a couple more. He says, well, there's going to be a couple that drop off. Well, as the EU, which is now referred to as the European Union, has evolved, there's now 27 nations in the Union. But I read some interesting facts about this, you know, what Bible scholars refer to as the Roman revived empire. One is, their gross domestic product in 2011 was $17.6 trillion. That's the biggest economy in the world. USA was second, China third. Interesting. This new kingdom coming on in our lifetime within the last 20 years, we've seen it develop. Interesting. Out of the Roman Empire, the EU, European Union. They have their own governance, they call it. Not government, governance, with a parliament. Just recently, their border restrictions came down. They have their own council, commission, central bank, one bank in Brussels, Court of Justice. They don't have a military. They say the NATO will suffice. Interesting. What's taking place today, the financial crisis in Greece, and how, you know, we might drop off. But things are so unstable, and yet here it is formed. We see the toes. We see the possibility of the actual fulfillment of the last part of this image today, currently, presently. We see the instability of the economic markets over there. I mean, it's ripe, as the Bible tells us, for an antichrist to be raised out of this and take control. Hey, bring stability in the financial institutions. They need a leader. The revived Roman Empire described. They need restructure. Now, financially, they're coming together in a lot of ways, but there's still a lot of problems, obviously, financially. Greece thinking about dropping off. Some say, we don't know exactly, but some say, you know, someone, the restructuring of this union, they might divide it in 10 regions, administration regions, economic regions. 10 toes. I mean, it's happening, and it can happen, you know, this year. The development of the feet and the toes. Joe Foch says the toes, we live in the day of the toes. And I say the toes are wiggling. Remember Fred Flintstone, how he used to wiggle his toes? That's what we're watching today. You know, the toes are moving. The mixture, look in verse 43. This is interesting. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. There's a problem about these toes. They don't mix together. You know, just like tile, the clay is like a roof tile type material. It doesn't stick to iron. It doesn't adhere. And the seed of men is brought up as part of the reason why. Interesting. I read at Wikipedia about the EU, the languages of these 27 countries that form the EU. English, German, French, Italian, Spanish, Dutch, Greek, Czech, Swedish, Hungarian, Portuguese, and 9 others. There's a problem about this mingling aspect. There's a problem in communication. It doesn't stick to the iron. But we do live in that this day, this future revived Roman Empire forming in our day, in our life. Now, it's in this day, the Bible tells us, through the interpretation that God gave Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar, it's during the time of this formation of the feet and toes that the stone made without hands comes and strikes the image during this time. Interesting. And if you notice where the stone strikes the image, in the feet. Now, he didn't hit him in the stomach. You know, he punched him in the door. When I play football, they say, hey, the best way to bring somebody down is to put your helmet in their chest and wrap them up. Wrap their arms, their legs. That's the best fundamental tackling. But it's interesting how this stone comes and hits on the feet and brings the whole image down. Pulverizes it to powder, the Bible tells us. During the time of the feet and the toes, this stone comes to set up a kingdom. Isn't this interesting? How fitting. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, a stone formed without hands, virgin born. Jesus, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, you know, was with God, and all things were made with through him, and he became flesh, the Bible tells us, and how he was formed without hands when he came. Jesus, God the Son, coming to planet Earth, formed without hands, not within the human race, but into the human race, and striking the image on the feet. You know, describing when this takes place. And, you know, the image was top heavy. We say gold is heavier than silver, and he struck him on the feet. And during the last kingdom. This is an interesting note. As I was reading, this causes a problem for, this might be kind of interesting to you or not, but just hear it anyways. The all-millennialists. You know, there's different viewpoints of Scripture. There's the all-millennialists. That means they don't believe that there's a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ coming to earth. They just discount it. A, in front of millennialist, meaning against or negating the millennium. There's the post-millennialist. Post-millennialist believes that we are now in the day after this prophecy is fulfilled. But we are, in case you didn't know, pre-millennialists. Because we believe that Jesus Christ, when the stone comes and without hands and hits the image, that he sets up, the Bible says, sets up his kingdom and it grows to be like a mountain on the whole earth, happens after, in the future, to this revived Roman Empire of the iron and the toes, and you know, the iron mixed with clay with the adhere problem. But it causes problems for the all-millennialists and the post-millennialists because they can't explain it. There's no way to explain it in the fulfillment of this prophecy. They can't square it. We can, though. It makes sense. He's coming. Look in verse 44. And in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, we believe in when Jesus returns, the book of Revelation says that he comes and sets up his kingdom. And when he sets up his kingdom, the world empires and the world kingdoms are overthrown. He sets up his rule. The Bible says he rules with a rod of iron. It's interesting because, you know, when Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar, you, king, are the king of kings. It's interesting because in truth, he was, you know, a strong monarchy, a strong king. But there's only one true king of kings. Turn to Revelation 19. Describing his return as this stone cut without hands comes and destroys the image. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Notice in verse 11 of Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with which that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a new name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses and all those who sit on them, the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and his armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of the fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. the return of Christ mentioned in the end of Book of Revelation, when he comes back riding on a white stallion, so much different than when he came the first time on Palm Sunday, you know, meek and lowly and gentle. And yeah, he's coming for judgment when he returns as a warrior. Described, this sword coming out of his mouth, word of God written on his thigh. And he comes to take over the world empires, demolishing the world's kingdoms. It's interesting, this dream is sure, you know, and the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure, that it comes with this, you know, certificate of authenticity. It's for us. It's for our day. It's for our understanding. It's for us to reckon his return. Let's stand. You know, it's interesting. He's the King of Kings, the true King of Kings. And, you know, you're the head, Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible tells us of Jesus, he's the head of every man, the Bible says. He's the head of the church, the Bible says. He's the head of all principality and power, the Bible tells us. He's the true head. Setting up his kingdom that will last forever. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. Scripturally, premillennialists, we are. But the toes are wiggling. And we live in that day. And Lord, help us stay close and open to Jesus Christ and his word. The Bible tells us that the interpretation was given. Revelations are given. God speak to us for a reason, that we would know what's in our own heart. And for the latter times. He unfolds prophecy and understanding for the latter times, for us. And Daniel does this so much and eloquently. As we continue through, we get kind of in tune with current events and prophecy. But let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do seek you. And we seek to be undiluted by your truth and understanding. And Lord, open our eyes that we see through your eyes. And give us a heart to respond to you. Lord, cause us to be in tune with you and your presence and your word and your way. To live your way. Lord, help us. We seek you. We seek your supervision. We seek your power. We seek your presence. We seek your spirit. Pour your spirit upon us, Lord. Let us tune in and follow your way, your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.